Well, good evening. Greet you in Jesus' name this evening. It's a pleasure to be here again, and I stand before you in the fear of God as we look into the subject of living sacrifice. I invite you to turn to Romans chapter 12. Thank you, Brother Jay, for those thoughts on reaching out to and witnessing to those around us. This living sacrifice needs to happen as we patiently wait. It needs to happen regularly. Subject is taken from Romans 12, verse 1. This is the first verse from this section of the book of Romans. Bible scholars tell us that this is where the book of Romans changes from doctrinal to practical. With chapter 12, it's in the practical section. But I want to say tonight that Romans is very valuable for the Christian. Heard Brother Richard Hurst say once that without it, we would be paupers, and I agree with him. And if you're struggling tonight in your Christian walk and living in Christian victory, read the first 11 chapters. If you don't understand it, read it again or ask someone to help you to understand it. It's so important to the Christian walk and living in victory. He writes here, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." For the first part of the message here, I want to look at this appeal. He's making an appeal to the audience, to us today, and to those that read his book after he wrote it. This appeal, "I beseech you, therefore." Why? Why does he make this appeal? We're going to look at the first number of things in the book of Romans, and so I invite you to turn back to Romans chapter 1. Romans 1, verse 16. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." And so for the first reason he makes this appeal to us is in light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news that Jesus came and lived and died for the whole world, and you can be saved from sin. The story of Christ bringing salvation to all races of people. And so it's on the sake of the gospel that you and I need to provide our lives a living sacrifice. Let's go to chapter 3, verse 10. These are doctrinal truths from the Word of God that give reason for us to give ourselves up to Christ. Romans 3, verse 10. "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one." And also verse 23. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." So in light of the universal sin of man, when Adam fell, his fall was so great that every man except one has fallen and has failed in missing the mark of the law of God and fulfilling the law of God. And there's no difference between any person on earth regarding the guilt of sin in his life. Sin has tainted every person. And so there's clearly a need of a Savior, which he points out in verse 24, "being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God." And so since there's no way to escape the guilt of sin except by belief in the sacrifice of Jesus, we ought to give our lives in complete sacrifice for him. Let's go to chapter 4 and 5. I'd like to read chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. He establishes the justification by faith. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope, in hope of the glory of God. The way out of this great weight, this blanket of sin that's covering humanity, is letting go of our own ways of self-improvement and our dealings with guilt, our own efforts to get out of that, and believe by faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, of how he has shed his blood for our sin. That's the only way out. And it's by faith that we have access into the grace of God. It gives us a standing of peace with God in spite of our past sins. Verse 12 of chapter 5. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That one man was Adam. He sinned and fell, and sin has come upon all men. Verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. And so we have this problem of universal sin across on every man. There's also universal grace tonight. There's universal grace that we can be delivered from that. Let's go to Romans 6. After we have received Christ, we are justified by faith. What is to be done with this body that we live in that's bent continually to sin? Maybe you don't have that problem, but I think we all do. What's to be done in this body that we live in that's bent continually to do wrong? Have you ever failed in your Christian walk? Do we keep sinning? And at the same time, keep believing by faith? And keep believing that we're justified in the sacrifice of Jesus? And all the while, making the grace of God to abound. He says in verse 2 of chapter 6, God forbid. And then from that point on, he brings up the subject of baptism. I just want to talk about that a little bit tonight. Were you baptized? What does it mean when he says, know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? When Jesus died on the cross, his life completely left his body. At the same time, we also understand that baptism is a symbol of a clean conscience before God. We're baptized into his death, and baptism is a symbol of a clean conscience before God. And so we're baptized into his death, just as his life left his body, so our old man, our carnal nature that puts us into, gets us into so much trouble and causes us to sin, is to be rendered dead. So we no longer serve sin, but rather live for God. And it's that way we can have a clean conscience before God. And the key word for this is in verse 11, that word reckon. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as though that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. That word reckon means to take inventory or to estimate, conclude, esteem. You look at your body, at your fleshly nature, and is it alive? Take inventory. Is there sin there? Do we conclude that it's dead? It's not alive and well, but we reckon it. We're to reckon it dead. And our subject tonight of presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, it's the positive side of what we're talking about here in Romans 6. We mortify the old man, we yield ourselves to God. Let's go to the fifth doctrinal truth here in chapter 8, verse 1. If you remember what chapter 7 is about, this inward struggle of living godly in this body, that's presented in chapter 7, Paul tells us of the presence of God that can live in us. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The Spirit of life in Christ Jesus now rules, now controls us, instead of that law of sin and death, instead of that old carnal nature. This is a great comfort and help tonight. I hope it is to you. The Spirit guides us in our motives, the motives of our flesh, in conviction of sin, brings us comfort when there's condemnation brought by Satan to condemn us. And in verse 15, he refers to it as the Spirit of adoption. It's not the spirit of bondage, but the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Tonight, wouldn't you like some power in your Christian life? Some power to overcome sin and some comfort while you're crucifying your flesh? It's the Spirit of God. And so the gift of the Spirit of God is part of the appeal that Paul is making in Romans 12, verse 1, to give ourselves as a living sacrifice to God. Now, there's one more truth here we want to look at yet. And he covers that in Romans 9, 10, and 11. I'd like to read some verses from chapter 10, verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Back in the Old Testament, if you wanted to be a part of the people of God, you had to join the Israelite nation, the Jewish people, and become part of them to be the people of God. And we know that many of the Jews rejected God, rejected his son, the Messiah. And God cut them off, so as it were. He did save a remnant of them, but he cut them off. And through the majority of them being cut off from God, that the gospel then went out to the rest of the world. He talks about that in chapter 11 at length about that. And so this is the concluding reason of why Paul makes this appeal to us tonight, to give our bodies a living sacrifice. What's it say here? For in verse 30 of chapter 11, for as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. The Gentiles obtained mercy through the unbelief of the Jews. Even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out! For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Why should we give our bodies in a living sacrifice? It's because the riches of the gospel of justification by faith in Jesus from the universal sin problem. We should give our lives in sacrifice because we can live a life of Christian victory over the old man. Because we have the Spirit of God living in us, and we don't have to be at loss of how to live this walk. And we should give our lives in sacrifice because of the universal opportunity for the world to be saved, Jew and Gentile alike. Now, isn't God merciful to mankind, this awesome plan of redemption? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Those riches that we were talking about, they're the mercies of God. And Paul's saying, I plead with you in this way because we serve a merciful God. And you need to make a definite decision of what to do with this temporary body of flesh. You see, mercy is compassion or forbearance shown especially to an offender. And tonight you either are or you were an offender against God. And the mercies of God are the riches of the doctrine that we discussed thus far. In the second part of the message here, I want to think a little bit about a sacrifice. What's a sacrifice like? We're going to look at an Old Testament sacrifice. I invite you to turn back to Leviticus chapter 16. God is giving commandment to Moses here on how Aaron the high priest is to make atonement for the sins of the people. I don't think we'll take the time to read the verses here. But Aaron was to take a bullock and two goats. The bullock was for his sin and for the sin of his family. The two goats, the one was for the sin of the people, and the other goat was to be presented before the Lord. That's in verse 10 there. They were to present it alive before the Lord, and they were to lay their hands on that goat, and it would be the scapegoat. And they would take it out into the wilderness, and it was to take the sin, symbolize taking the sins of the people away. And he was to take the blood, in verse 14, of the bullock and sprinkle it on the mercy seat in the tabernacle, and that was to be for his sin. Then he was, after that was done, then he was to take the goat, the one goat, and do the same for the sins of the people. And he was making atonement for the people and for their sin. That's what a sacrifice was. We're thinking about a living sacrifice tonight of that we can give to God. Now let's go to Genesis chapter 15. We want to look a little bit at Abraham's life. Genesis 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, Take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he goes on there and tells Abraham how he was to divide the animals apart. And he made a covenant with Abraham there. When God makes a covenant with man, there's God's part and there's man's part. And man's part is to... And this covenant was to avoid all known sin. When God enters into a covenant with man, man desires a deeper relationship with God. And I believe Abraham demonstrated that. In chapter 12, when he was coming out of the Ur of the Chaldees, it says that he built an altar. And then he moved to another place and he built another altar. He was searching out for a deeper relationship with God. Verse in chapter 17, verses 1 to 3. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, it will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him. God was calling Abraham to be perfect before him. And we see the relationship that Abraham had with God. God talked with him. And back when God made this covenant with Abraham, I believe there was something that happened in Abraham's heart that was so dramatic and complete that he was committed to serving his Lord no matter what. His life was a living sacrifice to God. And years later, when God asked him to offer Isaac, we learn how deep that love went for his God. He did it willingly. And this is part of the story of the Bible, the redeeming work of God to redeem man from sin, this covenant that God made with Abraham. Later, the sacrificial system established a deeper relationship with God's people, but it was inadequate because every year it made a remembrance of the sin and in the cleansing process. It was inadequate in that the sacrificial system was inadequate in that it did not cleanse the people once and for all, and it did not offer forgiveness for deliberate sin. Many of those people that sinned deliberately, they were killed soon afterwards. Let's go to another sacrifice, Matthew chapter 27. I want us to catch a vision tonight of what God has done to redeem man in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, of how God desires relationship with man and all the work that he has done in his plan of salvation. Matthew 27, verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, They parted my raiment, my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. What was that verse in Romans 3? Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be the propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remissions of sins past through the forbearance of God. Is it reasonable tonight that we ought to give our lives a living sacrifice? One more passage of Scripture, Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers, once purged, should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, To do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein which are offered by the law. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first. That means he took away the first sacrificial system that he may establish the second, his death on the cross. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. That was Jesus' sacrifice for you and for me, to cleanse us from our sins. Let's go back to Romans 12, to our text. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. So we think about this sacrifice. Let's think about this presenting the sacrifice. When you present something, if you're a person that's trying to maybe sell a product, you're standing beside it and you're presenting the product to a potential customer to exhibit it and to recommend it to another. And so tonight, what are we standing beside that we want to present our bodies a living sacrifice? On what is a sacrifice offered? It's on an altar. I just want to draw a little diagram up here tonight, help us picture a little bit of how this is to work. To present our bodies a living sacrifice. This is our heart and soul, and if we can just separate these for a little bit, this is the decision-making part of us. If we can just separate it from our body, it's, in reality we can't, but if we can stand back and present our bodies a living sacrifice, and this is God's altar. Present our bodies a living sacrifice. God has made the greatest appeal to men and women to voluntarily place themselves on God's altar. God's not going to force us to put our bodies there. He wants it voluntarily. He's not going to force us there, and it's for His maximum glory. When you yield to God, it places you on His altar. What's the first step of that? It's repentance. The time when you decide that you change your mind about sin, and that you're no longer going to go that way, and you become sorry for the sin. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And when self-denial takes place for the cause of Christ, then you become his disciple. You become a disciple of Jesus. Closely related to this is when every time there was a sacrifice in the Old Testament, something died. Those animals were laid on the altar and their throats were slit and the blood poured out. Something has to die. Well, what did we read in Romans 6? Likewise, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We reckon ourselves. We reckon that the body's dead. We can make that choice with our heart and our soul. If sin's alive in your life tonight, there's no sacrifice. Paul said in another place in Galatians, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who gave himself for me. We crucify the desire to sin. It's the decision to take, not to go my own way, but to take Jesus' hand and walk with him. Let's think a little bit about the type of offering this is that we're to give to God. It says here that it's to be a living sacrifice. We just talked about the dead part of the sacrifice. How can a sacrifice be living? Number one, a sacrifice can be living because it's controlled by someone else. Those Old Testament sacrifices, they bound up the animals. It talks about in Psalm 118 how they bind the sacrifice with cords. And the body that the life is in gives up control to another. The sacrifice we're talking about tonight, the body does not die, but it's given up to God to control and to serve Him completely, surrendered to Him. Are you a half-hearted Christian tonight? Are you trying to get by, hoping you can escape the fires of hell? A living sacrifice gives up his own rights, is yes, Lord, to His will and way. A living sacrifice's highest goal is to serve His Lord. And yes, it may be by martyrdom, in the fires of persecution. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. It may be by placing treasure in heaven. Jesus told the rich young ruler, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. It's by esteeming your brother higher than yourself. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Thirdly, this offering, it's a sacrifice that can be alive because it's controlled by the Spirit of God. And if you listen to the Spirit of God tonight, it's not bondage. The Bible says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. We do or not do. We make choices in life according to the Spirit. And tonight, young people, older ones as well, if you want a sense of the Spirit of God in your life, study the Word of God. The Spirit of God will come to you in that way. Study diligently the Word of God. Secondly, the type of offering this is to be given to God is to be a holy sacrifice. The Old Testament sacrifices, there was to be no blemishes or no flaws in those lambs that were offered. And tonight, God wants from you and I a holy sacrifice, a pure, morally blameless sacrifice. So let's just think a little bit about our body. Is it holy tonight? First of all, our mind. Is it holy? There's no sinful thoughts there. Is it pure? No. Are we morally blameless? How can we have a pure mind tonight that can be offered for God? For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Do you have any captives tonight? Are there any thoughts in your life that you have conquered that were unholy thoughts, that you, by the power of Jesus and by His Spirit, you've conquered that thought? Is your mind tonight on God's altar? What about our eyes? Jesus said, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? What Jesus was saying there is that if you have a confused light in your life, it's worse than being completely dark. Confused light is worse than darkness. And so, what light is coming into your sacrifice tonight, into your body? Is it bringing clarity to your walk with the Lord? If it's an immoral light, Jesus said that we've already committed adultery with her already in our heart, in His heart, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her. Is it a confused light of worldly entertainment? Is it a confused light, young people, tonight, of watching videos for entertainment? It will put confusion into your life. Where you love to look focused on God or focused on the darkness of this world make all the difference on whether the sacrifice is holy or not. Let's turn over to Colossians 3. It's another place where Paul tells us to mortify the members of our body, reckon them dead. You see, tonight there's someone else that has an altar. Which altar is it? Someone else has an altar. That person is Satan. And he forces you onto his altar, but the whole time he doesn't want you to know that you're there. And so, are you sacrificed on which altar tonight? The altar of pornography, foolish entertainment, and other vices. Colossians 3, verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. How are we doing with our eyes in relation to fornication, uncleanness? How are we doing with our eyes with covetousness? Achan, when he saw that Babylonish garment, when he saw it, he coveted. How are we doing with our hearing, what we hear in regards to fornication and uncleanness? Or do we have itching ears that cannot endure sound doctrine? What about our tongue? In relation to anger, I believe here in Colossians 3 and verse 8, he talks about anger, wrath, and malice, and blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. How are we doing in mortifying our flesh to reckon it dead? What happens when the wrench slips? Do we throw the wrench across the floor? What do people hear when we're angry? What do our children hear? How are our hands and feet doing in relation to fornication and covetousness? Achan, when he saw with his eyes, he said, "Then I took." How are we doing tonight in relation to this holy sacrifice of and reckoning our bodies dead? And are we on God's altar or on Satan's altar? Tonight we have a beautiful teacup and we have a plastic cup. Young people tonight, you can keep yourself pure and beautiful. Keep your body pure and beautiful like this teacup. Or you can offer yourself to the world, to the boys, to the girls, and throw your life away like a disposable cup. What will it be tonight, God's altar or Satan's altar? Holy sacrifice offered unto God. God wants a people that are holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy, he said. Let's go back to Romans 12 again, to our text. It says that this living sacrifice is to be holy, acceptable unto God. The word acceptable means fully agreeable, well-pleasing. Fully agreeable to God. It's doing things God's way. Is your sacrifice acceptable with God? You can hide a lot of things from a lot of people and have everybody fooled but God. Tonight you're responsible for the deeds done in your life. And the greatest goal of your life should be to have an acceptable sacrifice for God, a body that's accepted by God. The fourth area of the message, to yield to God by living sacrifice is the most logical thing you could ever do. That's what that word reasonable means, which is your reasonable service. It means logical. And so we covered about the Old Testament sacrificial system, then how Jesus came and died for you and I. And when you become an enlightened, in light of the grace of God extended to man through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, the most reasonable thing you could ever do is to give yourself completely to Him. When you became a new creature in Christ, when you saw your sin, and those sins were washed away in the blood of the Lamb, the knowledge of that produces a willingness to give your all to God. And if you have difficulty on that point tonight of giving your life up for God, go back and relearn what God has done to save you and what He has done to give you power to live in victory. Yes, reread the first 11 chapters of Romans. They're so important in living in victory and what understanding what God has done for the sin problem of the world. You cannot tonight atone for your own sins, for your past sins. You cannot atone for them by striving and by working. You cannot, on your own power, live in victory, but God can give that to you. I thought of Martin Luther. Before he was converted, he put himself under great disciplines. I think one time he crawled a long distance just to discipline his body and to somehow find the satisfaction he was looking for. And it wasn't until he understood the justification by faith that he understood the scriptures properly. John Wesley was a good boy, grew up in a good family. He studied hard, but he had a void in his life, and nothing took the place of that void until he heard that one day sinners were saved by faith in the blood of God. And so is it reasonable tonight that we would give our lives a sacrifice to God? What does God want from you? He wants a surrendered life. I believe too many Christians, and yes, in the conservative church, we want the saving part. We want the new birth, but we stop right there. They accept Jesus for salvation, but don't give their lives in sacrifice to Him. Pray God tonight that there would be people with renewed vision of His saving grace in giving His Son on the cross. Secondly, this sacrifice is reasonable because it makes sense if you understand the saving grace of God. It makes sense. It's reasonable in that this sacrifice is not a ritual. This is not some ritual you put yourself through every so often. It's not a ritual of Christianity, but it's the essence of it. This sacrifice tonight, presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, it's reasonable in that it's not by force, but it's voluntary. You don't have to tonight choose to put yourself on God's altar, but it's the reasonable thing to do in light of what God has done for you. And so tonight, in light of the great plan of redemption that God extended to man through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, the most reasonable, logical thing you could do is to give yourself completely to Him. I have a quote here I want to read. It's entitled, "My Commitment as a Christian." It's written by a young African pastor, and it was tacked up on the wall of his house. "My Commitment as a Christian. I'm part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have Holy Spirit power. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of His. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I'm finished with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tamed visions, mundane talking, cheap living, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by faith, lean on His presence, walk by patience, lift by prayer, and labor by power. My face is set, my gate is fast, my goal is heaven, my road is narrow, my way rough, my companions few, my guide reliable, my mission clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, deterred, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of the adversary, negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, let up until I have stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, preached up for the cause of Christ. I'm a disciple of Jesus. I must go till he comes, give till I drop, preach till all know, and work till he stops me. And when he comes for his own, he will have no problems recognizing me. My banner will be clear. What is it tonight? Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart, does the Spirit control? Your body, does the Spirit control? You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield him your body and soul. Shall we kneel for prayer?